that people went in Israel, there was a prophet proclaiming God's word. They had absolutely no excuse to say that God didn't warn them or that God didn't care, because God gave them his word. Preachers who preached faithfully. And the other thing I think we need to take note of here is Habakkuk was not alone. Have you ever thought when you read the prophets that these guys were standalone guys, like stand-up comics? No, they were not alone, but they were part of an army of men and women of God who spoke the word faithfully to the people. And where you are today, God's not, you're not alone today. You're not alone in your family. You're not alone in the church. You're not alone at work. There are times when you may wonder, does anyone hear or listen to what you have to say? But I want to assure you that God has given you an army of prayer warriors and intercessors, a family of God who sticks with you and prays together. And I'm glad I am part of a church and a fellowship that where I know I am not alone, but supported by beloved brothers and sisters. This is a great church. It is. And folk, we are not alone. We are all in this together. And so as Habakkuk preaches, he begins his ministry in the early days of King Josiah, who at the age of 8 ascended the throne and began a righteous religious reforms at the age of 16. These glory years were characterized by the temple being repaired and worship being restored and the nation experiencing revival. But when Josiah died, the nation took a 180. They turned around at the ascension of Jehoiakim to the throne. Jehoiakim was not like his father. Instead, he was evil, ungodly, and rebellious. And for Habakkuk, the spiritual about face filled him with discouragement, dread, and fear. Now, it's also noteworthy that Habakkuk's name means to embrace or to wrestle. Here is a man who embraced God's word, God's message, and God's promises. He embraced all that God had for him, yet at the same time, he was wrestling with some very dark and deep questions. As he witnessed what was going on around him, that no matter how much he preached, the people just seemed to get harder and harder and harder and further away from God. Finally, Habakkuk has it. Habakkuk is different from the other prophetic books in that he does not speak God's word to Israel. Rather, this is a book where Habakkuk has it out with God. He's got some very real questions. And the first question he asks God, why are you indifferent? In verse 2, he says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? And sometimes it seems that God doesn't care. Habakkuk was looking at his own country of Judah, and as he sat under the righteous reign of Josiah, he rejoiced. But under the reign of Jehoiakim, as he sees the nation fall away from God, he's wondering, God, where are you? Don't you care? Don't you see what's happening? And so he cries out to God. In fact, that word cries out means to scream. Anyone ever felt like that? You just want to go into the bathroom, the garage, or out in the woods and just scream? Well, that was Habakkuk. You know what? Some people might judge him and say, Habakkuk, you're a man of God. You're a prophet. You preach the word of God. Why are you feeling this way? Well, the fact of the matter is, he was. The fact of the matter is, some of you may be feeling that today too. Or perhaps you know at some time you have. And there may be a point in your life where you will. But you know what I love about the Lord? He doesn't get surprised at that. Neither does he condemn Habakkuk. He will give them a surprising message. But God our Father actually welcomes us to come to him and to cry out to him. And as he cries out, he asks, Lord, why are you inactive? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Everywhere he looked, evil seemed to abound, and God wasn't doing anything. And Habakkuk is fed up. He's saying, God, when are things going to change? Why are you inconsistent, Lord? In verse 12, he asks, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have punished them. You have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves? In other words, God, it's not fair. You say on one hand that you're a righteous God, but yet on the other hand, those who are living from you are suffering unmercilessly. Lord, it's not fair. Why? How long? And then in the midst of all this, God does give him an answer. In verse 5, God speaks to the prophet, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. I've heard a lot of great preaching from that one part verse. And you can extrapolate a lot of great revival preaching from that as it considers the omniscience and God's sovereignty and providence. He says, I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if I told you. Yes, God, do it! And can you just imagine Habakkuk just sitting there listening to God, and God is saying this, and you can just picture what's going on in his mind, can't you? Because you'd be picturing the same thing. I would be picturing the same thing. Yes, God is going to come, and he's going to intervene, and Israel is going to be saved. And then God says something to Habakkuk that makes him wonder even more. He says, I'm going to do something in your days you won't believe. I'm raising up the Babylonians. The Babylonians were the enemies of Israel. As the Assyrians were the enemies of the north, the Babylonians were the enemies of the remnant in Judah and in Benjamin. I'm going to raise up your enemies, the Babylonians, that ruthless, impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. Now, this was not the answer Habakkuk was looking for. He was looking for God's answer of revival, of God's answer that the nation would be in repentance, that God was going to judge the godless. These were the enemies of Israel. They had no respect for God's people or anyone else. And so Habakkuk ends this first part of his vision with an eerie silence. Now what do I say? God, what are you doing? And there are two things that come to my mind as I consider God's answer to Habakkuk. The first answer that I think of is that God is in control. We may not understand fully what he does or how he accomplishes things. But we know from his word that the day will come when God will exact judgment on a world that has rejected him. The day will come where the Lord will exact justice for the oppressed. The day will come when Jesus returns and opens the books and he proclaims judgment on those who have rejected him and welcomes those in who have received him. We know that day will come. But in the meantime, God says to Habakkuk, the righteous will live by his faith. In chapter 2 and verse 4, God reminds Habakkuk that while we are waiting for God, while we are waiting on God, while we do not understand all that God is doing in this world, we know he's in control. And when we know he's in control, the Bible says we will continue to live by faith. Habakkuk realizes that though he does not understand God's ways or timing, he could never doubt God's wisdom, love, or reliability. And so at the end of this prophecy, Habakkuk writes a great affirmation of faith. Though the fig tree does not bud and there is no fruit in the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. We sang that chorus this morning. Habakkuk affirms that even if everything he relied on failed, if everything that gave stability to his life were to crumble, that he would still trust in the Lord. And if Habakkuk were speaking to us today, this is what I think his sermon would be. Though the scaffold falls, though the stock market crashes, though the company goes bankrupt and the economy heads south, if everything I rely on falters, still I will trust in the Lord. My confidence in God will not waver. How many times have you and I gone through something and wondered, God, do you care for me anymore? Do you intervene? Will you intervene in my life? Why don't you do something? And God comes back and says to you, yes, I am at work. You may not see it now, but I'm doing a work in your life that you wouldn't believe even if I told you. Yes, your pain is real, but God is there with you in your pain. And the darker the pit you're in, the more light and power of his grace will meet you there. So God says, in the midst of your trial and wondering, trust me, be faithful to me. What does faith mean? What does it mean to walk by faith in days of unbelief? Faith believes that God is too wise to make a mistake. The God of the universe has a plan for your life. And right now, he is weaving everything together to bring that plan and purpose to fruition. It was that knowledge that gave Joseph the confidence to say to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of many lives. You see, God is too wise to make a mistake. And there are days in my life when I have followed what I believed to be God's direction and things did not go the way I had planned, and I began to doubt God, but he has shown me he is too wise to make a mistake, and if I'll just be faithful and hold on, he will bring me through. Because you see, faith believes that God is too kind to be cruel. The Apostle Paul spoke of the kindness of God and his amazing grace when he wrote in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. These verses are as important for what they do not say as what they do say. They do not say that everything that happens is good. They do not say that God causes evil. They do not say that everything will turn out okay for everybody. But what they do say is this, that God is at work in the world, especially in the lives of his children. His glorious purpose is to make us like his Son, Jesus. And to that good end, God can and does use all things, good and bad, which he causes and that which he permits. And it assures us that no experience we have is to be wasted. Because faith believes that God always knows the best and does the best in his time. Psalm 37, verse 7 and 8, the Living Bible says, "Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him to act. Don't fret and worry. It only leads to harm." When you pursue God's dream for your life, you're going to run into delays. God uses those waiting periods to prepare you and test you so that you can face whatever is coming in the next phase of your faith. I am looking forward to the next part of this series as we consider lessons from the waiting room. We don't like being in the waiting room. I hate being in the waiting room, especially in the dentist's office. Because I know what's coming. But God knows what's best, and he does it in his time. Because you see, faith also believes that God is in control, and so we can rest in him. Anxiety and fear are relentless tools that the enemy uses against us to defeat us. And unchecked, fear can keep us up at all hours of the night. And the longer we struggle with fear, the more likely it is we will become overwhelmed by it. But God gives us a great promise in Isaiah 41. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Understand what God is doing with one hand. He is holding you with his right hand. Believe that this morning, church. Believe that this morning. God is holding you and he will not let you go. So that when you cannot trace the hand of God, you can trust the heart of God. Habakkuk presents a great affirmation of faith in chapter 3, verse 19. "Yahweh, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights." We have beautiful deer in our country. Driving this past week on the Maritime Circle route, came face to face with a deer. And they're beautiful. Dumb, but they're beautiful. The deer that Habakkuk is speaking of wasn't as graceful looking as the deer that we encounter in Canada. In fact, they're kind of short, with stubby legs, and with wide hooves. This is so that they can more easily traverse the rocky climbs of the mountainside. So that on the most treacherous terrain, they would never fall. And this is the Lord's promise to us. He will keep us on our feet as we travel along the treacherous paths of life. He may not deliver us out of the trouble, but we can be guaranteed of his promise to get us through the storm to the other side. There are four words that encourage me when I'm in the storm. In Romans 8:31, the Apostle Paul writes, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Did you get those four words? Do you see them highlighted? God is for us. Say that with me. God is for us. Now I want you to say it with me. Turn to your neighbor and say it. God is for you. God is for you. Now I want you to look at me and I want you to put the personal pronoun there. God is for me. Ready? God is for me. Hallelujah. He is for you this morning. He's not against you. He's not working to destroy your life. He's working to prove him faithful in your life. And so the question that I ask you this morning as we prepare for the Lord's table, will you choose to trust him? You may not understand why. In fact, it's interesting that God never answers Habakkuk's questions why. He does say, "I'm here and I'm in control. I'm in charge." And God may not answer your whys this morning. I don't know why. The more I pray, it seems family goes further and further away from God. I don't know why it is when I pray, there always seems to be more month at the end than there is money. I don't know why it is when I do the best I can, the doctor says, you have this disease. And oftentimes, my whys are met with God's silence until I myself choose to be silent and allow him to speak to my heart. And when he does, he speaks to me with this invitation: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you hear his love for you this morning? He hasn't left you. He never will leave you. He holds you in the palm of his hands. I'm going to invite the worship team to return to the stage this morning as they prepare to lead us in worship for communion. And I also would like those who are helping us to serve communion, if you would also come. You may be here this morning, whatever it is you're going through, you can come to him and he'll receive you. Whatever it is that you're facing, we're going to give opportunity to pray for you this morning. But as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, there is something that God has been laying on my heart. And it's not an easy thing to say, simply because I'm asking God, I don't want to say this without saying it from a heart that's crying out to you. We can look at these as simply emblems that represent what Jesus did on the cross. And they are. We understand that they represent his body and his blood that were broken and shed for our salvation and the remission of our sin. But we also need to consider the practical, personal application of what this is. When Jesus had that last supper with his disciples, it included Peter and Judas Iscariot.